A very good morning to all of you. I'm happy to have the opportunity to bring God's word to you this morning. It's a joy to be here with you all, and I thank you for this opportunity. As Jack said, I have spent the last 2 years in France, in Paris, in France, working with a church that meets at the center of the city there. I've been there primarily as a language school student, but my sense of calling for the rest of my life is to serve in pastoral ministry in France. My visa that I had to be there as a student expired on the 10th of August of this past summer. And ordinarily, coming back to the States in order to get a new visa to return to France would not have been such a problem, but of course the virus has really changed all of our plans. Right now, with the involvement of my mission agency, Mission to the World, which is the denominational mission agency of this church, the PCA, we have come up with this plan for me to go back as a student at the small seminary there in France, which is the only type of visa the French government is giving for the time being that applies to me. So originally I had planned to return to France as an intern with two different churches. That plan has been put on hold in order for me to go back as a student, and then hopefully when things settle down again, I will then return to be an intern at those two churches. I'm very encouraged by the work of the Holy Spirit I have seen in the 2 years I've spent in France. At the church where I was a member, we did not have a building of our own. We met in a theater in the center of the city. The woman who owns the theater is a Christian now because she began listening to the sermons that were being preached there. The stagehand who works at that theater is a Christian now because he began listening to the sermons that were being preached there. The daughter of the woman who owns this theater is a Christian now because she began listening to the sermons that were being preached there. Amen. Most of the French people who are Christians I have been able to get to know, young people about my age and even some middle-aged people, most of the French Christians at my church have become Christians within the last 5 to 7 years through the ordinary ministries of the gospel. Friends of theirs invited them to a small group or to an ordinary worship service, and it was through the preaching of the word, the gospel itself, that these French people are now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you might know, if you read the news, France is a really international country. There are many, many different types of people from all over the world who live there, and even at my language school, I had the opportunity to get to know quite a few people, including people from Iran, Iraq, Somalia, Turkey, these countries which are closed mostly to Christian missionaries. But people from these Muslim countries are in France, and I am protected with the right of free speech to be able to talk to them about the gospel. I had the opportunity to interact with two Turkish Muslims who showed really extraordinary interest in the gospel. That being said, I wrote more about the past 2 years I spent there, and I've printed up a few of those email updates I sent. So there are a few more printed copies. If you're interested to learn more, I have them there. I also have printed out a few of the letters I wrote about 3 years ago when I was doing my support raising. If you're wondering why I felt called to France, I explain that in greater detail. I also have prayer cards with my photo on them that are printed there. If any of you would like, you're more than welcome to take one and stick it on your refrigerator or somewhere in your home. And if you're inclined to pray for me and for France, I would greatly appreciate it. I also have my computer with me, and if you would like to receive these email updates I send every few months with prayer requests, I'd be happy to take down your email address. Again, I'll be here at the end of the service. If you'd like to ask more questions, I'd be very happy to meet you and talk with you a little bit about France. That being said, the text of our sermon this morning is Psalm 17. I'd invite you to turn there. Psalm 17. And while you're turning there, by way of introduction, let me say that, as you might know, there are different kinds of psalms that we have in our Bible. There are hymns, there are psalms of remembrance, there are psalms of thanksgiving. What we have here in Psalm 17 is a lament, a heartfelt crying out to God. But I would say it's a prayer, ultimately, and I would submit to you all this morning, it's a model prayer for us. What were the circumstances which occasioned the writing of this psalm by David? Well, it's not entirely clear, but it is probable that he wrote this psalm as King Saul was pursuing him in order to kill him. If you know the story of David, he was a man identified for his leadership abilities, and King Saul, who was king at that time, was threatened by him, and King Saul's solution to that threat was to kill him off. And it's likely that David wrote this psalm as he was fleeing for his life. And as we read this psalm and discuss it this morning, I would invite you to recognize how it identifies with life, and second, how it points us to Christ. That being said, I'd like to invite you to read with me from God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 17. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Would you pray with me as we look for God's blessing on our time this morning? Our great Heavenly Father, we come to you as your people on your Lord's Day to study your word. We pray that you would bless our time this morning. We pray against any distractions from anything else competing for our attention, whether important or not so important. And our hearts and minds would be brought into your presence this morning. We would feed on you, feed on your word, and be nourished and satisfied. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our text this morning might be divided into three sections. Our first section, verses 1 through 5, God hears the prayers of those pursuing righteousness. That's the first section based on verses 1 through 5. God hears the prayers of those pursuing righteousness. The second section, based on verses 6 through 8, is that God answers the prayers of the righteous because of who he is. That second section, based on verses 6 through 8, is that God answers the prayers of the righteous because of who he is, because of who God is. And then the third section, based on verses 9 through 15, is the ultimate hope of the praying Christian. That's the third section, based on verses 9 through 15, the ultimate hope of the praying Christian. Well then, verses 1 through 5, God hears the prayers of those pursuing righteousness. In verse 1 and 2, let's read them once again. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. In these verses, David argues for God to hear his prayers based on his innocence. Note the three action words that we see there in verse 1. Hear, attend, give ear. And I know this point is simple, but that doesn't mean it's not important. What we identify here is that David goes to God, to the Lord, for his refuge. David here is not going to an army of his. He's not going to his own intelligence. He's not going to a sin of any kind for refuge. He's going to God and to God alone for his refuge. A very present help in time of trouble indeed. Notice as well what we read there in verse 1. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Commentators suspect that here David is responding to a wrong accusation against David for something he did not do, which Saul might have thrown against him in order to attack him. Some of you now might be a little bit unsettled, having just heard the word argument. After all, who are we, sinful human beings, to make an argument to Almighty God to hear our prayers? Jim Boyce, who was the pastor at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia years ago, wrote a helpful commentary, and he wrote this. David's prayer is an argument, not because God needs to be persuaded to help his children, he does not, but because arguments force us to carefully think through what we are asking and to sharpen our requests. And I think most of you understand how this works. For those of you who have raised children, or perhaps for some of you who are teenagers, think about it this way. You want a new iPhone, whether it's the $1,000 or $300 one, but you want a new iPhone, and you know, if you go to your parents and you say, Mom, Dad, I want a new iPhone, what's the answer going to be? No, you don't need it. Nope, not in the budget. Nope, not happening, right? You know that, right? So what do? And those of you who have raised children, you've probably observed this, right? You develop arguments. You think through what you say before you say it to them. Mom, Dad, in order for me to be a successful student and get a great job and fulfill my potential, I need a phone with apps so I can do this, that, and study better, and it happens to cost $1,000, but it'll help me succeed, right? You know that's how it works. You go to your parents and you develop your ideas before you ask them. That's what we have going on here, albeit in a more sanctified way. Verse 2, from your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. Let your eyes behold the right. By this, David means that he pleads his innocence to God. Verse 3, you have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. When David writes, you have visited me by night, what he means is that at night, when the lights are off, No one can peer into our homes and see what we're doing. As it's been said, who we are when no one is watching is who we are. And what David is saying is, even when no one is watching, he is endeavoring now to live obediently, to live in repentance of his sin, earnestly desiring to please the Lord. Boyce, again, is helpful on this point. He writes, in Psalm 17, we are seeing how David uses arguments in prayer. And one of these arguments, an important argument, is that the life of the praying person is above reproach. In other words, this is the positive side of the warning found in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, when Isaiah writes, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Open and unconfessed sin is a great barrier to prayer. On the positive side, though, an upright life of repentance and desiring obedience to God is a strong basis for appeals. Calvin, the great Frenchman, and don't you forget it, Calvin wrote this, David protests that he does not misuse his crying and praying as a pretext for covering his sin, but comes into the presence of God with total sincerity of heart. By this, the Holy Spirit teaches us that we should seek to live uprightly, so that when we are burdened, we may honestly plead that we are wrongly persecuted. The proof text for this point here, of course, is James chapter 5, verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so the conclusion then of our first section here, verses 1 through 5, is that God answers the prayers of those pursuing righteousness. We come then to our second section based on verses 6 through 8. God answers prayers because of who he is. Read with me once again verses 6 through 8. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wing. If you notice there in verse 7, wondrously show your steadfast love. What they translated in English there as steadfast love is that Hebrew word hesed, that covenant love, that unrelenting love of God that he shows his people that he will never revoke for them. And it is that love of God to which David appeals, in which he goes to for comfort in his time of trouble. Calvin writes, whenever we approach God, let it be firmly in our minds that it is not in vain that he is called Savior of those who seek him. And let us have no fear, provided our faith is firmly fixed on his grace. Let us at the same time remember that he possesses beyond our imagining wonderful means of comforting us, which serve to magnify his power. In verse 6, notice what David writes. You will answer me. David writes in the future tense. He is confident that God will answer his prayers. God answers prayers because of who he is. God is a prayer-answering God. And this should be a great encouragement to us as we go through the difficulties of this life. And that brings us to our third section, verses 9 through 15. The ultimate hope for the praying Christian. The ultimate hope for the praying Christian. Read with me again verses 9 and 10. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me, they close their hearts to pity, with their mouths they speak arrogantly. Remember what I said in our introduction this morning, that it's very likely that David was running for his life from people who wanted to kill him. This brings us to that question that's asked throughout the scripture, why is it that the wicked prosper? Why is it that so many people in this life who live in open rebellion against God and against Him, who do the very opposite of love their neighbors as their self, why is it that they seem to have so many of the good things in this life? Why is it that so many Christians so oftentimes seem to go from bad to worse? It's one challenge and trial after another. What David says to us here, which is an important truth for us to remember, is that what the wicked have is in this world, and only in this temporary world. But what the Christian believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has is infinitely greater, as we read in verse 15. Read verse 15 with me once again and take great courage and encouragement in these precious words. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. If we can think of the rest of this psalm up to this point as a stormy, cloudy day, what we have here in verse 15 is a parting of the clouds and a great sun ray straight out of heaven streams down, beaming brightly onto the resurrection hope that we as Christian believers have in God. Notice what David writes, I shall. He writes in the future. He's confident that this is the inheritance he has as a believer in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall behold your face. One day he will be in the presence of God, his refuge and his Savior. One day I shall behold your face in righteousness. Here we have a recognition of God's holiness and also the righteousness given, imputed to David and to all who repent of our sin and turn to God in faith for forgiveness. All is a gift from God. When I awake, he writes, after this life ends and mortal death takes him, however it might be, he will be satisfied. Whereas the confession reminds us, he will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God for all eternity. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. In heaven, after the resurrection, he will be made fully holy, free from all sin, or what Paul describes in Romans 8 as glorified. It must also be attested, Christian believer, though, that it is not only in verse 15 which points us forward to our Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm. But does not the whole sum and substance of the psalm look forward to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would sit on the throne forever? For David, writing this, may have been able to write at that time, you have tested me and found nothing. But such was not the case. After he was filled with lust for Bathsheba and arranged for her husband's imminent death, the consequences of which divided the kingdom ultimately to end in exile. For David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the one who could truly say that he had a just cause, that his lips were free of deceit, verse 1, whose heart was tried and nothing was found, verse 3, who is the one who sits at God's right hand as the Savior of those who turn to him for refuge, verse 7, whose enemies indeed surrounded him and set their eyes to cast him to the ground as he hung on the cross, verse 11, whose soul was indeed delivered from the wicked, verse 13, and who is the resurrection and the life. and promises to forgive and cover the sins and unrighteousness of any and all who turn to him as their refuge, their righteousness, and their life. In David's greater Son, Jesus Christ, we have the promise of resurrection life, all thanks to God, and that we will be eternally, fully satisfied in his presence forevermore. Amen. By way of application, then, let us draw 3 points for us this morning. First point of application: let us pursue righteousness and repentance so God will be pleased to hear and answer our prayers. Let me repeat that once again. Let us, as Christian believers, pursue righteousness and repentance so God will be pleased to hear and answer our prayers. Remember what I said a few moments ago, that a life of open and unconfessed sin is a great barrier to prayer. Let us pursue righteousness and repentance so God will be pleased to hear and answer our prayers. Second application: let us be eager to pray to God, knowing he is a God who answers prayers. Let us be eager to pray to God, knowing he is a prayer-answering God. I can't help but think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, in which the writer to the Hebrews writes, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of trouble." Third application: in whatever difficulties we face, let us go to God, and God alone is our refuge, knowing that regardless of whatever challenges we face, we as Christians who have put our trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins have hope of the resurrected life with him for all eternity, when we will be fully satisfied, when the dwelling place of God will be with man, when he will dwell with us and we will be his people forever, and God himself will be with us as our God, when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. Amen. Let us pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your word, which is an encouragement to us, it's a light to us, a guide for us. We pray that we would be indeed people of prayer, that we would be people who desire to live righteously, that we would pursue obedience to you, that we would not be people living double lives of sin some days and pursuing you on others, but we would be living lives of repentance and faithfulness. We thank you that you are indeed a God who answers prayer, and we pray that we would be encouraged to turn to you in prayer. And we thank you for the resurrection hope which is ours, that even as David here, writing before the birth of Christ, was able to look forward to the resurrection hope which is accomplished for us in Christ. And we pray that whatever difficulty we're facing this morning, we would take great hope, knowing that one day, however difficult our life is here and now, one day we will be with you and your people forever. We pray that that would give us encouragement for here and now, for whatever difficulties we're facing. And we pray all of this in the name of our great Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory alone. Amen.